Please sit down and we'll have the reading.
Today's reading is from Luke, beginning at verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who'd squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
It's a long passage, and if you do have sight of a service sheet, and I don't know if we've got any spares, you might put your hand up if you haven't got. We haven't got any spares. There's a shaking of the head from the church warden at the back. So plan A goes out of the window. But if you have a chance of looking at it, you may find it useful, though I will read out all the significant parts. Well, as I indicated at the start of the service, we're currently going through some of the parables Jesus told. And after the parable of the lost sheep last week, as you can see, the title of this sermon, at least I wanted it to be up there, but I just didn't organize myself well enough. The title of this sermon, so imagine it, is The Lost Sons, plural. More on that in a moment. But first, let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost a pet? Anyone here ever lost a pet? Yeah, there's a few of you. It's usually quite an anxious time. Someone in our home group went on holiday this week, and their cat hasn't been seen since Tuesday. They're obviously upset, and the children are even more upset. It's particularly upsetting, isn't it, if they've been around for a while. Of course, it's one thing to lose a dog, isn't it, or a cat, but what about you losing a child? That's a completely different level of angst. Once Fiona, just for a few moments, lost our James as a toddler. He'd escaped onto the road outside our house. Delaware Road was where we were living at the time. You can imagine her relief when she saw a kindly man shepherding him towards our house. He just happened to come past and saw James running loose. The thing is, at any age, losing a child is hard. Really hard. Think about what the parents of Archie Battersby have been going through recently. Our story today is about a father who loses his youngest son. It's one of the most familiar passages, stories in the whole of the Bible, and one of the most important. Now, it's really important, crucial, we understand the big picture before we dive into the detail of the story. And the big picture is given by the first two verses of Luke 15, which we looked at last week, which give us this, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all muttering, all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, an amazing thing was happening at this point in the ministry of Jesus. On the one hand, the more he taught, the more the religious people were growing angry with him. They really didn't like what they were hearing. But on the other hand, the more the sinners heard, the more they were loving everything he was saying. As one group grew closer, the other group was backing away. Of course, there's lots of things we can get excited about as Christians, but the one thing we should all be, surely, the most passionate about is seeing lost people found. Seeing people who weren't believers becoming believers and joining Jesus' unique community, the church. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He says you should have this heart for people. You should care about them. You should be hoping and praying they're going to come to faith. And so in response to the Pharisees' mutterings, Jesus tells us what, in a sense, you may have not thought of it this way, is a single parable with three distinct movements in it. In the first seven verses, what we looked at last week, God is portrayed as a shepherd who is looking for a lost sheep. The second movement, which we sort of followed over slightly, is only three verses long, but it's a woman looking for a lost coin. And the third movement in our verses this morning is a father looking, or rather waiting and looking, for his lost son. And above all, so that's the picture of Luke 15. You may not have looked at it like that. The whole of it is about lost things, lost people being found. And it's all about showing us the joy of our Father God when lost people are found. It's a big, big theme of not just this story, but the previous two as well. So, on to the parable of the lost sons. And what we have here is a young man who selfishly demands from his father a division of the estate so that he can leave home. And obviously this normally happens when a father dies. But the son doesn't want to wait for that, because he wants independence from his father. And he wants that independence now. And so his father, in an amazing act of generosity, gives it to him. Very costly. A third of what he owned goes to the son. In fact, it could even be half, couldn't it, if it was just those two sons. But why on earth did the younger son want to do this? I mean, let's think about it. It's a great home. Anybody would like to have been in that home. It's a loving, caring home with a very hands-on father. And it's an affectionate home, because later on we see this father who's been missing him so much running towards him and putting his arms around his son when he returns. I can't believe that was the only time he gave him a hug. It was also a very well-to-do home. They had hired servants. What's not to like? It sounds like the ideal home. So we should read this, and we should ask ourselves, what is Jesus trying to show us here in this setting up of the story? Well, it's a picture, isn't it? It's a picture of someone running away from God, trying to get away from God. It's a picture of someone who doesn't know Jesus. Well, that's fairly obvious, but maybe also, on the other hand, it could also be a picture of someone who does know Jesus, but who's currently running away from him, right? So it could be a picture of a backslider. And I'm not sort of turning round to look at you quite... Oh, I should have invited you to come up. Sorry about that. But I'm just thinking of backslider. So it could be a picture of a backslider, someone who's falling away from their relationship with Jesus. I wonder if you know anyone who's a backslider at present. I wonder if you've ever been a backslider. I wonder if there's anyone here, sorry, didn't mean to turn around again, anyone here who's currently a backslider. I'm sure most of us, certainly those of us here, would say, well, of course not. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, I'm in church, aren't I? I mean, that says it all. Surely, yeah, doesn't it? And I read the Bible. At least I will do when I've found it again, because I seem to have been looking for it for ages. I think I've lost it. But I still obey God, right? That's the important thing. Unless, of course, it contradicts or conflicts with anything I personally want to do at a particular point in time. The truth is, surely, we need to be careful. Backsliding starts with a single step. And the Christian life is a life of constant movement and hopefully growth. Particularly or basically as a Christian, we're either going forwards or we're slipping back. We can't stand still on it. We need to just think of this idea of the escalator. Very, very difficult to stay still. We're either going forward or we're going back. And every year we should be able to look back and you say, I've grown a little more in my faith. I've deepened my knowledge. I become a little more like Jesus. I've been doing a review once a year with two other people for about the last 20 years. We go away and we just review what we said we would do and what we're going to do next year. I thoroughly recommend something like that if you've never done that before. We certainly, when we set it off, we had no idea it would last for 20 years, and it's still going strong. Really important to hold each other accountable to this idea of growing towards Jesus. I read about a sign on an airport runway which reads, quote, keep moving. If you stop, you're in danger, and you're a danger to those who are flying, end quote. And that's a good principle, isn't it, for the Christian life in general? Keep moving, because if you stop, you're in danger, and you're a danger to those who are flying. You might say, well, I'd never be a backslider, Jeremy. You're perfectly okay. I'd never turn my back on God. My commitment is absolutely firm. Well, we might say that, but be very, very careful. The Bible specifically warns in 1 Corinthians 10, if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Really wise words. Just think Simon Peter. Just think that great King David, one naked lady bathing on an opposite roof was all it took to lead to murder. You know, I've lost count of the number of people who over a period of time have gradually reduced their attendance at church services, thinking it's not affecting their faith, right? And finding out a couple of years later, they've virtually stopped coming, or actually stopped coming. Look, no one plans on ending up the way they do. The drug addict doesn't plan on becoming a drug addict or an alcoholic, or that casual fling leading to an affair and then a broken marriage. But the principle is the same. Backsliding, which I don't want to compare with any of those, but backsliding always starts with a single step, with a wrong choice being made, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next. And very often that choice is made because the things of the world appear more attractive than the things of God. And you see, that's how it was for the younger son. He gets his inheritance and he said, I'm out of here. Yeah. And he goes to a far country where he spends all his money, and eventually, surprise, surprise, he hits rock bottom. Did we see that coming? I think so. And he's having to associate with pigs, something a Jew would never normally do. That was deliberately put in there by Jesus to shock the listeners, because that's how low the son had gone. But this is how it is for some people. They have to hit rock bottom before they return to God or they come to him for the very first time. Well, fortunately for him, this son comes to his senses in verse 17. And in verses 18 and 19, he says, I'm going to set out and I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see, he realizes that living outside his father's house is crazy. He realizes everything he's looking for in life is right there in his father's house. And here he is with the pigs. How often the grass looks greener on the other side. That's what he was thinking when he wanted to leave home. So one of the ways, by the way, worth thinking about this, is that influencers on social media make their living. What they do is they paint that their grass is greener than your grass as someone who is looking at them. Their whole lifestyle is something to aspire to. The grass is juicier, lovelier, and something that is desirable. Every now and again you get one who's being honest, and they say what a sham it really was. Very good way of earning some money, though, these days, I think. Anyway, how does the father react? Look at verse 20. It's one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the Bible. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. You know what this suggests? It suggests the father had never stopped looking out for his younger son. He'd been watching for him day after day after day. He'd never stopped. He'd always hoped. Yes, this father is still desperately missing his son, remembering the joys, perhaps, of their past relationship in particular. But now he looks down that road, and there's his son. There's his son, right? And he recognizes him instantly. I don't know what it was, the way he walked. I mean, he's obviously not wearing the fine clothes that he was when he left. But he recognized him instantly and he runs to his son. He throws his arms round him and he kisses him. And by the way, that word kiss isn't just a... Like some people, you know, some people I marry, sort of their first go... And everybody's saying, no, come on, a real kiss. It means he kissed him over and over and over again. When I was in the States, I heard this story, I think from the pulpit as well, and it may even be on this sermon, quite likely, I should imagine, but it stuck with me for a long time. And that was, there was a really smart Texan man, and he was dressed up in Texan finery, and it really is fine. I mean, the enormous great hat, he had a really smart, very well-pressed white shirt with a lariat, and he was wearing brilliantly, you know, sparkling blue jeans and a great big belt and a buckle. Looked absolutely fantastic. He's waiting there for his wife and his very young son to come off a flight. And they came through the baggage hall, and he saw his son and his wife, and he just sort of ran towards them. Unfortunately, though, the boy, perhaps in the excitement, had been really sick just before they'd landed. Maybe it was a bad landing. His mum had done the best he could, but he was still pretty well covered. But he didn't miss a beat. He rang straight up to him. He picked him up into his arms and he cuddled him and kissed him. It's a picture, as I say, that stayed with me for a very long time indeed. He wasn't worried about I'm sorry, Daddy, I got sick. Just like this father in our story is so happy, he hardly waits to listen to his son's words of repentance in verse 21, important though they are, because he just wants to party. That's all he wants to do. He just wants to celebrate and to rejoice. Jesus says there's much joy in heaven when the lost finally come home. Great, great, great joy. And of course, that's how we'd have felt too, wouldn't we, if we'd been in that household, right? Yeah, we're great joy. We'd have been so pleased, especially if we'd been a brother. Absolutely. Ooh. Are we so sure? Because there's this huge, unexpected twist in the story. Remember that dutiful, hard-working, devout older brother who stayed at home? How did he react to his little brother's return? And that's why I called this sermon The Lost Sons, plural. Have a look if you've got it in front of you at verses 25 to 32, because it turns out the older brother's lost too. Even though he didn't realize it. He's angry and he's jealous. And when his father pleads with him to come to the party, he says this. I mean, you can just hear the venom in his voice, doesn't he? Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've not even given me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice the son of yours, the servant who'd come to him to tell him about it, said, your brother. But he speaks to his dad and he says, this son of yours, when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. It's a bit like probably three turkeys, I don't know. But it was waiting for a special occasion. And this younger son comes back and takes yet more. You see, remember the context of this parable. The sinners, well, they were flocking to hear Jesus because they recognized this was good news. They saw their status in life and they saw how this Father God who Jesus talked about could make a massive difference to them. But the religious people, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, well, they were just so resentful. They didn't like these new kids on the blocks who were hearing the good things. Because they were sinners, weren't they? They were tax collectors. They were, oof. So who's who in this story? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? The younger son represents those sinners who were hearing Jesus, who'd recognized, perhaps in many cases, were rock bottom, and then they saw hope. And the older son represents the religious people. Jesus is saying to them, you know who you are in these stories, guys? You are. You're that elder brother. You're not rejoicing in a sinner hearing the good news. Just those turning up to hear to Jesus was good news in itself, even better if they accepted them. He's saying instead you're nitpicking and you're being critical and you are missing the point. Chilling words. This is Jesus telling someone you are missing the point. That's pretty significant, isn't it? Pretty scary. Well, that's to them. And as I said at the start of the service, that's 2,000 years ago, but is it relevant to us today? Well, yes, it is. Because what this parable is saying to us today, as it always said, actually, it's saying that the world can be divided into two groups of people, and really only two groups of people. One group know they are sinners and need to be saved. And the other group doesn't know they're sinners, but in fact still need to be saved. It's two groups who are actually one group, but who overtly respond in different ways to the gospel. Jesus is saying here, this man has two sons, and they're both alienated from their father, even though one hasn't realized it. He's saying it's possible for our goodness, whatever that means, to be as much or even more a barrier to God as our badness, whatever that actually means. He's saying, just like the elder brother, we can escape God as much through hiding behind morality and religion as we can escape God through immorality and irreligion. The point is, we all, one way or the other, start from the position of being prodigals. All of us. At the beginning, we're all lost sons or daughters. But if we're like the older son, then we might not realize we're going in the wrong direction. That's the seriousness of the older brother's position. Whereas at least the younger son knew he was going away. He took a deliberate decision. I'm out of here. But then he returned. The question for us is this, as I wind up. Are we still prodigals? Or have we come home like the younger son? We went away for a few days this week, which was a lot of fun. It's a hotel we've been to a few times before. And as we came in, one of the senior staff said to us, "Welcome home, Mr. Bamber." I didn't point out that I'm a reverend, but that was... though I think they know. It just felt so good. Welcome home. Of course, it wasn't our home, but it felt really special. Are we still wanting to assert our independence from God? Or have we come to our senses at some point in our life? Some of us know exactly the day. I know the day and almost the hour when I did it, but lots of people don't. But this is the point. At some stage, we will have said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son or daughter." Of course, if we have already come home, it doesn't mean we haven't been doing a little backsliding. This is really naughty, actually. And the one thing you never want to get is on the wrong side of the choir. So I think you're great. Isn't there singing brilliantly, by the way, today? Have we been doing any backsliding recently, any of us? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Either way, we need to address this morning, and honestly, is where we are with God. And in particular, where we are is perhaps slightly less important. In fact, it is less important than are we heading towards him and doing our best to move in that direction, or are we heading away from him, perhaps deliberately. Remember, above all, this parable reminds us we have a great, great, great Father who not only utterly longs for his prodigals to return home, but who in his love and mercy has provided a way home through Jesus' death on the cross. Maybe for the first time ever, you're now ready to stop running and want to come home to him. Welcome home, Mr., Miss, Mrs., whatever. Or maybe you're backsliding a bit. You've come home, but for some reason the grass was greener again elsewhere. But you want to put this right. If so, here's your opportunity in your response to what I've been saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful story about a lost person coming home and being joyfully welcomed by his father. Thank you. It's a beautiful picture of your love for all of us. But of course, what really matters and why Jesus preached it in the first place is what's our response going to be to its message. Help us to be honest this morning about where we are with you. Help us to take this opportunity to reconsider, reassess, to recommit, to reset our relationship with you. And help us, above all, to make sure we're running towards you and not away. Amen.